Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You've heard the word of the Lord for our meditation. It's the second lesson, Philippians 2, 5 to 11. You can open to that page in the worship folder and follow along. It may be helpful, page 5. Let's bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer, our King. Amen. In the name of our King Jesus, our Savior, my dear fellow subjects of the King, a hospice nurse in Europe was asked to take care of a man's friend, but before she would agree, she had a very strange question. Is he a Christian? Oh yes, of the highest sort. He lives his faith. Why do you ask? Because I was the nurse who attended Voltaire when he died. And I never want to see another infidel die. Voltaire, philosopher, 18th century France, kind of like the Hawking, Dawkins, squawking of today that you hear. These evolutionists who have a lot to say about how they don't believe in God, and you're really ridiculous if you do. Voltaire also bragged kind of like John Lennon did. Remember? Wasn't that the Beatle who had lots to say about Christianity? Yeah, Voltaire said something like, it took 12 apostles to build this edifice of the Christian church, and I will tear it down with my one hand. 20 years, Christianity will be no more. Well, in 20 years, Voltaire was dead, and that poor nurse had to watch him die. And his printing press, within a matter of years, was churning out New Testaments, which included these verses. I just find this extremely ironic. Voltaire's printing press said, therefore, God exalted Jesus Christ to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you have an answer for every atheist or scoffer who just flatly tells you, I don't believe in God. Smile sweetly and say, you will. Yes, you will. You might also add, I hope and pray it won't be too late. We are so blessed to come into God's house and bow the knee to Jesus today. In fact, if all you knew about this text was what I just told you about the scoffers, and you left here today with that as the whole message of Palm Sunday, we would be in big trouble. Because then we're just turning into another generation of self-righteous scribes and Pharisees who want to look at everybody else, how unchristian and non-believing they are. But these words were written for our learning. From the very first part of it, God brought us into his house today because he wants to teach us something. He wants to teach each of us to imitate Christ. The first way to imitate Christ with a humble attitude. If I were to ask you about Christian virtues, I wonder how many you could mention, like honesty, trustworthiness, I guess that's related, faithfulness, love. You could go on and on maybe with Christian virtues. What is the most elusive of the Christian virtues? The one that gets away right when you think you've got it. There's one that Martin Luther pointed to and said, this Christian virtue is so gentle, what words did he use? It's in English, of course, but feeble. It can't even bear to be looked at except by God. God is the only one who can look down from heaven and see this particular Christian virtue. You know what I'm talking about. It's got to be humility. Because as soon as you think you have it, humility. As soon as you think you have it, you've lost it. You try to look at your own humility, and pretty soon you're being proud of your humility. And what happened? The Lord knows us all very well. He knows that in order to fill us with His grace, He's going to empty us of ourselves. He had to do something for His disciples during Holy Week to get them to the point that they could be filled with the Easter resurrection. He had to empty them of all of their earthly ideas of what a Messiah should be. And Paul summarizes that in these words. It is all about Jesus and imitating Him in His humble attitude. The blessing that comes from this is that it affects every relationship of your life. If you're a father, it's with your wife and children. Mother, with your children and spouse. All your friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. It's been said no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Have you heard that before? You're not going to care unless the Lord dials back that pride that just keeps on growing up like a weed in your heart. For instance, you might be so strong and healthy that you start to look down on other people that maybe aren't so healthy because you've got this regimen. You've got this way of chasing colds away that really works for you. So the Lord, like a wonderful, loving, kind father or coach looking at one of His players, He sees this attitude growing, and you may even be aware of it enough to pray, Lord, give me a humble heart. Give me a thankful heart. So the Lord will do like a shot across the bow and just make you feel like maybe a cold is starting to come on. And you get it, you pray about it, but deep inside your soul, deep inside your nature, you're not there yet. The Lord knows what you need. So then you may go through something worse than you've had for years, where every day and every night is a struggle and a worry and a fear, and it affects every part of your life. Doesn't it happen to you? That one thing that you think you need, and the Lord in His mercy is humbling you so that He can empty you of yourself and fill you with what I'm about to show you. Your Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look inside for this. Please, do not look inside. Your humility, what is there that God has created, can't stand to have you look at it, but look at Christ. You will see not only the perfect example of humility, but in Him find the power to give you a truly humble heart that's pleasing to God for something that God has already done for you. Saved you before He got this done inside of you. That's the beauty of our salvation. We are looking at Jesus, and your attitude, it says, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. From all eternity, He is God. In His nature, with the appearance of God as God's Son shining in glory, so that throughout Scripture, centuries before Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, the Bible is telling us about His divine names, His divine characteristics, His divine works, including creation. Because all things were made by Him, and without Him, nothing was made that has been made. God. No denying it. Scripture proclaims it from the first verse to the last verse. And Jesus proved it again and again. Being in very nature God, He did not have to grab onto it as if to get it. He did not have to keep on grasping it and holding it for fear of losing it. So Jesus could wash His disciples' feet, knowing full well He is their Lord and Master, and give them a command on Command Thursday. We call it Maundy Thursday. Command Thursday. Love one another as I have loved you. He's not afraid of losing His deity. He knows where He's from. He knows where He's going. But He made Himself nothing. That literally means he emptied himself. This is not what football players do. If you're into sports or business or music or relationships, whatever you're into, you try to bring your best game. You try to put it all out there at certain times so there's no question that you're on the top of your game. That's how business runs. Everybody knows that. But not Jesus. He emptied himself with the full use of his divine power and glory so that when you looked at him, when he was born of the Virgin Mary and grew up in Nazareth and became a man, he was not wearing a halo. He was certainly not shining except that one brief moment on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was hiding his deity as God. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. You know what they would have seen if they would have put Jesus under an X-ray or an MRI? You ever thought of that? No, I guess only preachers do. Put Jesus under the X-ray or the MRI, his schematics would be the same as a human being. He uses the word from which we get schematics here in the Greek original. He looks like a human being. Everything about him is the same except one thing. He doesn't have the birth defect that we pass on to our children generation after generation. The birth defect where we have to teach them to be good. We never have to teach them to be bad. Do you realize that Jesus, growing up in Nazareth, never had to be corrected for something he did wrong or said wrong by Mother Mary or stepfather Joseph? Jesus could not do wrong. Have you ever been bothered by somebody who heard that and said, "Ooh, I wouldn't like somebody around who's always perfect"? Oh, you think you're perfect all the time. You know, the problem is the self-righteousness that goes with thinking perfect. Like when we get to the point where we're proud of our humility. But Jesus never had that problem. He's not self-righteous. He is righteous. He is the Lord, our righteousness. So everything about him was compassion and love, and every time he saw somebody's necessity, God, our man's extremities are God's opportunities. Remember that? So he sees disciples upset because they think Jesus is tired, but they're really tired. They don't want the children to come. Bring them. Bless them. That's Jesus. The outcast woman at the well. The women in the, or the, and children and men, 5,000 of them in the outback without food. Jesus wells up with compassion, the compassion of God from deep inside, and he goes to work with what he has there, and he makes it look so simple because he's still hiding his deity, even under these miracles. And his enemies are watching in their self-righteousness, and they're just not getting it. And his disciples are watching it, and they're not getting it either because they're thinking, what a great Messiah he'll be. And we will all sing on Palm Sunday when he rides in on a, what, donkey? But he'll ride in on the donkey, and we'll praise him. They couldn't know this to begin with, but you know, looking back as we do, they wanted a Messiah who would have everybody praising, like all the crowds that followed him from Galilee and came for the Passover and those streaming out of Jerusalem and coming out and praising Jesus. What an awesome time that was. And how could you possibly write this story? How could you possibly make it up? That in less than a week, many of those same people would be shouting, "Crucify him." And the religious leaders would somehow take this most popular rabbi ever and have him nailed to a Roman cross. In humility, bow the knee before Jesus who emptied himself for you. He was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, all the way to the death on the cross. My dear friends, we have this week to follow Jesus in his passion and see how he did this. We have a three-day service starting on Maundy Thursday. It's a service that goes over 3 days. You wouldn't watch a movie and skip the middle part or skip the end. You wouldn't watch a play and skip one of the acts. Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter morning, all one service on the Triduum, the 3 days, to see your Savior humbled. When you don't look inside, but you look at Him instead, He gives you the gift of a humble heart, a loving nature, a kind way about you that makes you a joy to have around. Children, adults, the elderly, all of us, when Jesus lives in your heart, you're a blessing. And you're a blessing as He was then giving us the praise from God. Those last verses, "Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Those enemies of Jesus wanted praise from men and not from God. Like a preacher who only preaches what people want to hear, or you when you won't correct sin or speak up for Jesus when they're making fun of Him, you're wanting the praise from men rather than the praise from God. God gives us praise when He says, "Your sins are forgiven. Christ is your Savior." There is no praise that matters now like that. And come the judgment day when the last trumpet sounds, the only thing that's going to matter on that day is that you have already bent the knee before Jesus, trusted in Him as your Savior, and you can hear those wonderful words, "Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the earth." If you were playing a game with a friend and you stepped out of bounds and your friend says, "I'll give you that one." You're both admitting, "Yeah, you stepped out of bounds." He's saying, "I'll give you that one." That's what God is saying to us in Christ. "I'll give you that one." What, my whole life? Yeah. "I'll give you the gift of your guilt on your whole life. All forgiven. All taken away. In the righteousness of Christ. Bend the knee before Him today. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen."